Funny thing happened on the way to the sermon. Last week we had that famous verse in Philippians chapter 4 that you should have memorized, that I should have memorized, that I should put into play as I seek to live out my life with Christ. As I seek to live out my life with Christ, as I work, as I live in my home, as I engage in relationship with my wife, with my children. It's the verse that should be put into play because it's a promise of God. That is that I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. Chapter 4, verse 13 last week. And then in my planning, and I actually do plan in advance for sermons. That may come as a surprise, but I actually plan in advance. And the plan for this series was that I would focus in on Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. And then today, I would be focusing on chapter 4, verse 19. And as I was opening my Bible this week and beginning to prepare, I read chapter 4, verse 14 through 18 and think, what was I thinking? We can't jump over this. This is too important. So we're not going to jump over it. So on Wednesday, I changed the whole, I just changed everything. You could probably sense it in your soul on Wednesday. That there was a shift in the universe that you could not quite explain, but you knew it was there. I mean, how many of you? Fibbers. The only one that was affected was Chris Moore. But I didn't want to jump over it because it deals with such an important part of our lives that we dare not miss. Because the Philippians give us a testimony that we need to hear, we need to employ. And it deals with something that we deal with all the time. Really revolves around happiness. But even more so, let me ask you the question, does money bring happiness?
No.
We say no. And then we live yes. We say no because we know that's the appropriate answer, true? But the fact of the matter is, money and happiness we put together, our world puts together. Studies by a generation of behavioral scientists show that material goods don't deliver lasting happiness, but there is one way that has even been proven scientifically, one way that money does bring happiness, and that's when you spend money with and for others. Can I say that again? Money does bring happiness when you spend it with and for others. Researchers call this the buying experience. You think of treating someone, you know, to a concert, or treating someone to a special meal, or a sports game. Dozens of studies show that these buying experiences bring us closer to people. Elizabeth Dunn and Michael Norton, they are a pair of researchers who authored the book Happy Money, and they had an experiment. They went to a college campus, and they had a load of Starbucks cards. And they handed these cards out to one group. They said, what I want you to do is I want you to use this $25 card, and I want you to buy something for yourself. With the second group, gave them a Starbucks card and said, I want you to give this Starbucks card to somebody else. And the third group says, I want you to take this Starbucks card, and I want you to spend it on somebody else, but I want you to go with them and sit with them and enjoy the card together. Which group do you think were most happy at the end of the experiment? Group number 3, who not only gave the Starbucks card, but then enjoyed it and saw the joy that came from it and lingered with it. What they concluded was that those who treated someone else and shared in their experience, they were the ones that had the happiest experience. Money brings happiness when we give money and gifts and of ourselves to others. The Philippian church gives testimony to that truth. Would you open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 and following? It's on page 820 of your pew Bible. 820. What Paul does is he's closing out his letter here, and it's almost like he, you know, as he closes out, he wants to make sure that he gives a personal note. He's given great teaching. He's lifted up, you know, God's truth. And now he wants to be very personal and say this: yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Paul has had troubles. He's sitting in jail as he's writing this. Paul has had troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, your early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, in other words, when you were freshly minted into God's eternal bank, when you had freshly given your lives to Christ, when you had been turned from death into life, when you experienced the grace and the goodness and the power of Jesus, in those early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. I don't know if this is a swipe or not. It sounds kind of like it. There wasn't one church that shared with me in the giving and receiving of gifts in my time of need except you. Except you. You, Church of Philippians. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account, into your grace bank, into your blessing bank. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, whatever. I don't know why they couldn't have names like Frank. You know, I've received from Frank the gifts you gave. It's like this was a joke for pastors. It's just like, because one day you'll just fall all over that word. So I've received from Frank the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. He wants to commend the heart of the Philippians, that this church gets it. That this church not only hears what Jesus has to say, but they actually put it into practice by the attitudinal heart that they've developed, not only for Jesus, but for other people. That has come out in the meeting of needs. And Paul's experienced that personally. He wants to commend them on that. You know, God is concerned about the attitude of our hearts. You know, the Bible says that the heart is the seat of intelligence, the location of decision-making, the home of feelings and affection. And that God cares about our heart, the heart habits that we develop. God sees our heart, and the question is he pleased with what he sees? You know, do we have a heart of giving, or do we have a heart of hoarding? You know, we see it in little kids, you know, as they're born, and then they develop, and then they crawl, and then they're able to interact and develop into playing. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but I've been around a lot of kids. And I have five of my own, and they're popping them out like rabbits. You know, so I've seen a lot of children, and I've made a conclusion that children are not naturally givers. They have a favorite word, Oh, you know it. I thought this was a groundbreaking study that I had known. Mine. You know, you go into a nursery. Our nursery, you know, and you go into the nursery, and you know, you got this little kid, you know, he's sitting there and he's enjoying two balls. And then there's three Nerf balls that are there, and he's got those between his legs. He's got all the balls in the room. The other kids, you know, they look at those balls, and they like them. They want them. But immediately when they even step closer, there's this roar. There's this growl and this, you know, honkering down, you know, like it's a hyena over a carcass, a dead carcass, you know, and we're not going to let anybody else in. And you know what you see as you watch this is that nobody in the room is happy. The kid with all the balls, is he happy? No, because he's terrified that everybody else is going to jump him. True. And you look in the eyes of the other kids, are they happy? No, because they are longing for those beautiful Nerf balls. Nobody's happy. But that's our nature, is to hoard, not to be givers. That is the truth. And so God comes in and he says, you know, I want to transform you. I want to enlarge your heart so that it cares about somebody other than yourselves. The thing that makes you attractive to others, the thing that makes you valuable to others, is it rests with your attitude. That's the truth. You know that from personal experience. What makes you attractive to God is your attitude. The thing that makes you attractive to God is what you do with what God has given to you. And the Philippians knew that. We get testimony in chapter 4 that the Philippians knew that. They had not only received from Jesus, but they heard Jesus, and now they're seeking to live for Jesus. It's like they, you know, they listened to his teaching, and you know, nowhere does it come more clearly than in Luke chapter 10, and I want you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. I want to look at a story that Jesus outlines this very concept of what it means to have an attitude of giving. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. It's on page 725 in your Bibles. Luke 10 is the story of the Good Samaritan. You may have heard it. Let's give a little context to it in verse 25, why Jesus even shared this. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. He said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Verse 26. Well, Jesus says, "Well, what's written in the law?" And he replied, how do you read it?" And he answered, "Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you'll live." Good summary. Love the Lord your God and love each other. That's what I came for. That's what that's the heart that I plant in you. But verse 29, but he wanted to justify himself, so he asked, "And who is my neighbor?" I love this. Okay, I want to be clear here. You're really talking about people that are nice to me, right? That's my neighbor? You're really talking about, you know, good people, respectable people, people that are worthy of loving, right? And Jesus said, "Well, let's look at it this way. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers, and they stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and went away, and leaving him half dead, a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by the other side, and so too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave him to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. He says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, well, go and do likewise. Jesus outlines three contrasting heart conditions here that I love. I love this section of Scripture so much. Can we look at those three contrasting heart conditions? The first condition is this. It's the condition that says this. Oh, yeah, it says this. There you go. What's yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. That's the life posture of some folks in our world. What's yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. Now, this is the posture in this story of the robbers. They came to this man, and their posture in life was to say, what's yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him, went away, leaving him half dead. Verse 30. What's yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. Now, we know that this attitude is wrong. Any respectable person knows that. There's no way that we want anything to do with this kind of attitude toward life. It's the attitude of unbridled greed that will stop at nothing to satisfy it. When all is come and gone, it's an attitude that says, what yours is mine, and I'm going to do whatever I can to get it. We've heard it since we were children that you don't take something that isn't yours. That's a bad attitude. We all remember the Aesop fable with the dog in the butcher shop that stole a big piece of meat, and the dog fled from the shop and was running along the stream and stopped and saw in the stream a big dog with a huge piece of meat in its mouth and dropped the meat into the stream so that it could get the other one, only to see that it's a reflection. Greed is not good. That's the end of the story for Aesop fable. It's the end of the story that we all know well. This life posture is repulsive, especially when you have been robbed. How many of you have been robbed? Some moron left my garage door open one night. Sure, it was Chris. No, it was me. Next morning, I go out, to get my snowblower because it was snowing, and it's gone. And I think, wow, my son, he's been generous with his friend who talked about, his snowblower had broken. So I thought, surely my son had, loaned him mine. I called my son. No. And then, Chris goes out, and sure enough, we've been robbed. Now, that just is no good. That's not good. That's not a good life posture. I wish that was the only time we had been robbed, because the moron left the door open again another night. I won't get into it. It's just, but it happened again. Not with a snowblower this time, but with a... No, I won't tell you. With a toy. It's not fun to get robbed. That's not a good life posture, that what's mine is yours and I'm going to take it. And we understand that in the earthly realm. But do we understand it in the spiritual realm? Because, let me give you a question that'll bring it home. Let's say, just for conversation's sake, that you made $400 this week. How much of that $400 is God's? Person might say, a faithful person, 10% is God's, because he calls us to give a tithe, so $40 is his if God's lucky. Then you don't understand the truth of life, because the fact of the matter, if you made $400 this week, $400 belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord, and everything in it is the Lord's. The world and all that live in it is the Lord's. The truth is that everything is God's, and he wants us to handle it in a way that is a blessing to ourselves, a blessing to others, and therefore blesses God. Heard the story of a woman who had finished shopping and she returned to her car, and you know, she was a hip old lady, and she was an old lady that had taken precautions to make sure that she was safe. And so she returned to her car and she saw four men sitting in her car. So immediately she dropped her shopping bag and she drew her handgun on these four guys that were sitting in her car, and she said, I have a gun, I know how to use it, get out of the car. And they didn't wait for a second invitation. They got out and they ran like crazy. And the woman, she was shaken, obviously. She loaded her shopping bag into the back seat, got into the car, and no matter how hard she tried, she could not get her key to work in the ignition. And it dawned on her that her car was four or five cars down. This is a true story, by the way. So what she did is she loaded her grocery bags into her own car, and then she drove to the police station to turn herself in. And when she went to the front desk, the desk sergeant, who she told this story to, nearly fell off his chair laughing. And then he pointed to the other end of the counter where the four guys had just reported a carjacking by an old woman with thick glasses, curly white hair, less than 5 feet tall, and carrying a large handgun. No charges were filed. You see, she thought it was her car, but it really belonged to somebody else. And that's the way that we operate in life, is it not? We act like, you know, that everything is ours, when in reality, the Bible says in Malachi that it's God's. And that we literally rob God by withholding what is already his, the tithe. What is yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. That's one heart condition that is outlined in Luke chapter 10. The second is this: what is mine, and I'm going to keep it. What is mine, and I'm going to keep it. This is the attitude of the priest and the Levite. These are upstanding men. They aren't about to rob anyone. That wouldn't even cross their mind. They merely have the attitude that what's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. Chapter 10, verses 31 to 32. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. Now, what's going on here? In all likelihood, these are very religious men. This is the only time in the Bible where priests and Levites are kind of dogged on, where any negative light is shown onto a priest or a Levite. The Levite was a temple servant. The priest was probably going to Jericho, having served in Jerusalem temple. These two men were religious men. But since they were religious men, they knew that they could not touch anything dead, or they would have to go through a lengthy cleansing ritual. And they didn't know whether this man was alive or dead, and so they passed by so to avoid contamination. They couldn't be bothered by the need that was presented before them. Now, these men are like people that we know. They hurt no one. They break no rules. They have an attitude that says, you don't bother me and I won't bother you. They are people who go through life and maintain respectability and are upstanding people in the community. But They cannot see people with their needs. They take care of me and mine, but that's about it. They are too slavishly selfish. They don't rob, they just hoard their time, their resources, their money, their ability to help another in need. There's a man of substantial wealth that was approached to contribute to a major financial campaign. And, you know, the urgent need was presented to him. A compelling argument was given to him on why this was something worthy for him to invest in. And even asked for a dollar amount. Said, we'd like you to give $50,000 to this cause. And the man says, you know, I understand why you think that I can give $50,000. I'm a man with my own business, and it's true that I have signs of affluence. Where I live, what I drive, what I wear. I understand how you could think that I could afford the $50,000, but there are some things that you don't know about me. Did you know that my mother is in an expensive nursing home? Well, no, I didn't know that. And did you know also that my brother died, and he left his family of five with almost no means of being able to exist? No life insurance. Did you know that? No, we didn't. And did you know that my son is deeply religious and he's gone into social work and he works in Africa and makes less than a living wage? He lives beyond the national poverty level and he doesn't have enough money to meet the needs of his family. Did you know that? No, we hadn't realized that. He says, well then, if I don't give any of them a penny, why do you think I'm going to give any to you? What's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. Now, while that's a better heart condition than what's yours is mine, I'm going to take it, it's still terminal. We need the heart condition of the Samaritan. That's what Jesus is teaching here. And the heart condition of the Samaritan is this: what's mine is yours, and I'm going to give it. What's mine is yours, and I'm going to give it. It takes a Samaritan to show the proper life attitude. Verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 silver coins, denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him. And when I return, I'll reimburse you for whatever it costs you to take care of this man. What's mine is yours, and I'm going to give it. Now, this is important because Jesus chose a Samaritan to be the good guy in this story, and the Samaritans were despised people, almost seen by the Jews as pagans. They were seen by the Jews as syncretists, people who tried to blend a thin veneer of God with a deep-seated heathenism. They were seen as one small step closer to God than the godless Gentiles. And this is the guy that Jesus lifts up and says, this is the heart condition that you should have. One that operates through life and says, what's yours is mine. What's mine is yours, and I'm going to give it. I'm going to be a giving person. Now, you notice that all three of these the robbers, the Levites and the priests, the pagans, those that are engaged in this story, that there's some similarities between their life. You know, they're all, the Levite, the priest, the Samaritan, they're all faced with the same problem. They all saw the guy in need. They all saw him laying there wounded. And they had a choice point. They had a choice moment where they had to decide, what am I going to do? They all were faced with the same problem. They all had the same agenda. They were all busy. They were all on their way to doing something else. You know, they didn't wake up in the morning and said, you know, about 10:45, we're going to come upon a guy that's been robbed laying in the gutter. That wasn't on their agenda. It happened up. You know, the priests and the Levites, they were on their way somewhere. The Samaritan, he was on his way somewhere. And they had the same excuses for not helping. They had rational reasons for not helping, all three of them. But only one stepped over that, and that is the Samaritan, who says, what's mine is yours, and I'm going to give it. I'm going to change my agenda. I'm going to be malleable enough to have a heart that is big enough to help this person in need. That's what Jesus is saying in Luke chapter 10, and that is the attitude that the Philippians have exhibited to Paul. That Paul is saying, you possess that attitude of what is yours can be mine, and you gave it to me, and I want to commend you for that. There's three things that I want us to see out of this before we leave it. The first is this, is that your attitude is everything. Your attitude is everything. Are you at Philippians chapter 4 again? Would you turn back there if you're not? Philippians chapter 4. Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Verse 14, 15. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. You possess the attitude of heart that reached out and met my need. Your attitude is everything. Too often we look at, you know, what we have available to us, you know, because, you know, giving is more than your ability, more than your position. It's more than, you know, your resource level. It's more than the timing of whatever situation arises. It all has to do with your heart. If your heart is in a mode of saying, what's mine is yours, and I'm going to give it, and you live that way with others, with your time, with your ability, with your resources, your money, whatever it might be, that what's mine is yours, because, well, what's mine is really not mine. It's God's. And when you see it that way, it makes it a lot easier. Because see, I can give away your money a lot easier than I can mine. You know, if you hand me $100, I can give that to somebody else and I don't even think about it. It's if I have to do this. Well, it won't even come out. I've got it sewn in there. It's harder to give it when it's mine. When you see everything as God's, then it becomes easier to give it away, to share it. Because you've been blessed to be a blessing to others. That's a giving heart. That's an attitude that God wants to plant into our souls. That's the first thing this Philippian church gives testimony to, is that your attitude, your heart of giving, is what really blesses others. You know, I titled this, that the value of a gift, and the value of a gift is how you bless others with it. The Philippians show us that. Secondly, shows us here that you see a need and you fill it. You see a need and then you fill it. Verse 16, for even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. The Philippian church had heard that Paul was struggling. Paul, who established the church in Philippi, the one that they had great affection for, the one that they were praying for, they heard that he was in need, and so they responded by giving of themselves to meet his need. And that's the heart that God wants us to possess, that we see a need and we fill it. Even Jesus, he says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert in the law replied, well, the one who had mercy on him, the Samaritan. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. I want you to possess that same heart. He wants the Philippians to have that same heart. God wants us to have that same heart. And thirdly, I want you to catch this, is that when we do that, that it pleases God. Verse 18. I have received full payment and more than enough. I'm no longer in need. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Frank the gifts you send. That will forever be Frank in my Bible. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. In some mystical way, when they gave to Paul to meet his needs, when they saw a need and filled it, that was an act of worship. It was a fragrant offering to God. Well, no, I gave it to Paul. No, it blessed God's heart. It was pleasing, a fragrant offering. And God was pleased. God is pleased when his children get it, when their hearts are enlarged and they have an attitude that says, what's mine is yours, and I'm going to give it. Now let's think about it, because it makes some sense when you think about it, why this would please God. I have 5 grown children. And those children are so dear to my heart. They were when they were little, and you know, some of the fondest memories that I have in life are, you know, occasions when they were all together. We would make trips together. We would enjoy one another together. But they grew up. Darn it. And then they attached themselves to others, and they began to have their own families, you know, and began to have their own lives. But you know what? It delights this father's heart when I see my 5 children loving one another still. That delights my heart. Delights my heart when I see my children, my grown children, my men and woman children, giving of themselves to one another. That delights my heart. Do I think that God would be any different? That he looks down on his children, and what he wants to see most is not only that they would love the Lord, their God, with all their heart, mind, and soul, but they would love one another as themselves. And through that, God is blessed. He is pleased with that. The Philippians give testimony that that's what makes a pleasing church, is when they give for one another, when they have an attitude that says, what's mine is yours, and I'm going to meet needs. I want to meet your need if I can, or I'm going to do whatever I can to make sure that your need is filled. That we walk through life able to be interrupted with the need of people. What's mine is yours, and I'm going to give it. It's kind of what God said to us. What's mine, my son, I'm going to give to you for your sake. We're just mimicking God. The Philippian church showed us that. I couldn't jump over it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we truly ask that you would enlarge our hearts. It is too easy living in this world and thinking that what's mine is mine and I'm going to keep it. That's the attitude of the world, Lord. That's the attitude of saying that I'm going to take care of me and mine and I don't care about you and yours. I'm going to enlarge my territory without any concern for you. And you have shown us, Lord, in your word, you have shown us through the testimony of the Philippian church, that that's not the attitude of heart that you desire for us. You want us to motivate through life and to have as our attitude of heart, what's mine is yours and I'm going to give it. We want to be a blessing to others. Don't want to just hoard, I want to be a blessing to others. So Lord, transform us, change our hearts, Lord. to conform more to the heart that you have planted in us and desire for us. And Lord, how can we do that? We can do everything through you who give us power, strength. And I thank you for that, Lord Jesus. Amen.